Would you turn, if you've got a Bible with you, or if you've got one on your phone, as long as the only thing that you're looking at on your phone, you can look it up, chapter 13 in Isaiah. Okay, it'll help you just to be able to follow through as I try and reread some of the verses so you know where we're going. Maybe it's some of the younger folks that will be more familiar with this term, influencers, but I want to think of who influence our society today. Who are some of the influencers? Now, online, you get a lot of influencers on things like Instagram. You got people there who have millions of followers. And they might be doing a makeup channel or a gaming channel or something like that. Some of them are well-known characters, like actors like The Rock, other people like Zach King. There's some controversial ones out there like Andrew Tate. And they have millions of people who listen to them, millions of young people in particular. So who or what are they, what are they shaping the outlook of people? And more than that, what shapes the influencers? What influences the influencers out there? What molds those who are molding the current generation through what they are engaging with online? I think it's a question that will speak to many of you. I know that many Christians are, in many ways, rightly upset with the culture wars that are on in our country. You sense, if you're an older generation, that the America that you were born into is a very different America that your children or your grandchildren are being born into. Are you concerned for the future of America? Are you concerned for the future of the church? I mean, they're not the same thing. They are different. But are you concerned for these things? Do you sometimes feel a little bit defeated? That you maybe see people falling away from Christianity, and you sense that there's more and more people who have no religious beliefs at all? Are you fearful about the future? Maybe you're one of these people that you don't really celebrate jumping into a new year because there's just too many uncertainties for you to feel comfortable about it. Do you fear for the future of your children and all that will influence them? That's probably a key question, because then you're getting closer to the influencers that we're seeing Isaiah talking about, not just in chapter 13, but right through to chapter 23. These chapters are to act like medicine against your fears. Without it, the body of God's people can easily become crippled by fear, tempted to compromise where they shouldn't, to be overawed by the arrogance and the pride of those who have no time for God. All of these things affect all of us. And if you are in any way touched by these things, then these chapters, they're all about the wrath of God upon nations. They'll speak to you. I want us to think, first of all, the danger of influencers, but also to note their limits, and then the real influencer behind it all. What you see in these chapters is the 9 different nations, like Egypt and Babylon today, or the Philistines, Moab. If you're familiar with your Old Testament at all, you'll recognize some of those names. And it's like one of these TV shows like Game of Thrones, or the movie that came out recently, Dune, when you've got these different houses that have power and they're fighting to gain the throne and to see who will subdue who. And that's almost what you've got going on here. It's like a Game of Thrones. Who is the biggest? Who is the baddest? Who is the most important out of all these powers at this particular moment in human history? But what they're doing is just what you see in the news today. Human nature has just not changed. They're not in their throne rooms. That's something to notice here in these chapters. You're actually in a courtroom. All of these 9 nations are like defendants. They're on trial. And that context should straight away begin to put their power and their glory, their threat to the things of God, in a very different context. So the real issue here is political leaders in Israel, in Isaiah's time, in Jerusalem, were tempted to either be afraid of these nations or compromise politically with them. Fear or an alliance with them. The fear of one could easily lead to the alliance with another. These were huge powers that were threatening them. And so for the genuine believer, the message here was more for Jerusalem. As far as we know, these chapters were never preached to these nations. Babylonians didn't get that sermon in chapter 13. Jerusalem did. So this is a message for God's people, trying to put into perspective everything that makes believers scared. They make you uncertain about the future of what God is doing in this world. Or to bring it right down to the level of the kitchen table, what is God going to do with your children or your grandchildren? What influences out there are you most fearful about? So here you are, nine different nations, judgment coming upon them all. Just as a little aside about the accuracy of the Bible, all came true. These nations were judged. Their glory and power was stripped away. Go to Babylon, ruin. Tyre on the coast, ruin. Most had a common border or contact. They were close to Israel, but here, Isaiah, it's just smacking them in the teeth. This is not how to win friends and influence people. But he's really trying to talk not to them, but to Israel. But he's showing to Israel, even though he's been preaching in the first part of his book just to them, that God is bigger than just what happens with Israel. You can't lock God into just a religious part of your life today. Everything that happens in the news is ultimately under God's hands. Somehow it's all being woven together. And books like Isaiah and all the other Old Testament Hebrew prophets are there trying to teach you that. You've got to see life in the bigger picture. Christianity is not simply an added option, an added extra that you plug into your life. It's a way of viewing the entire existence of humanity and what's happening in the world today. So this is big picture stuff because you've got a big picture God. And you need to have a big God in your heart and soul. Otherwise, you will give in to fear. Otherwise, you will compromise. That's what will happen. That's why you need this medicine today. And so it shows us something of the tapestry of history and God's plan, even amongst all the nations around. Now, we don't face swords and empires per se, at least not at the moment. But there are hidden influencers. There's humanity's pride that's behind so much of the conflict in these empires. There's the seduction of power and wealth. And we see that particularly in chapters 13 and 14 when you focus on Babylon. She was dripping with cash. She was dripping with jewelry. So much so that the Bible picks her up and keeps that image going for over 1,000 years, right to the last book of the Bible, into the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and Babylon appears again. This time she's called like a whore, a prostitute. She's seducing all the nations with her riches and her wealth. This is materialism. This is greed. This is all of that luxury that people pursue in their lives, that your friends and your neighbors and maybe you think that's what life is all about. And it seduces you. It lies to you. It whispers you must have that vacation. You must have that kind of house. You must have that kind of car. You must have this and that. Otherwise, your life will not be complete. It's so powerful. You work yourself to death. You sacrifice time with family and friends because you're buying into that seduction. This is all real stuff. And this isn't just once. It's not our time. It's all the way back through history, right back to Genesis. The picture of Babylon is there in Genesis chapter 10 as well. And she was the pinnacle of opposition to God then. So through all the centuries, this has been a battle. And so you've got materialism here. You've got hostility to faith. You've got anything that would resist, that would have the arrogance to resist God, who made everything, and keeps even people like this alive. You've got the atheism. You've got the paganism. You've got the materialism. You've got all the isms out there that might try and hold back the message of Jesus to a broken world. All of these ideologies, all of these isms, all of these philosophies that are in any way hostile to God, that's what you may be afraid of. Not so much political forces, but the ideologies behind them and in them. Just think this way. What would most likely destroy your child's faith? That's how you begin to spot the influencers today that this is talking about. What would destroy your faith, your friend's faith? What has destroyed their faith? People that were brought up in church and Sunday school with you and 20 years ago, 40 years ago, and nowhere near it now. What got to them? Well, their own sin, ultimately. But there are other things that influence people, too. They've made it harder to believe in the message of Christ. So that's what you aren't to fear, though. The very thing that could make so many of you afraid. I hear so many conversations about so many Christians so worried about the future of what's going to happen to the church in America today. Be careful what you fear, because fear can lead to compromise. That's the message of these chapters. And this is here to keep us from either extreme, fear or compromise. God places all nine nations in the courtroom, begging the question, why would you be afraid of somebody who's about to be condemned? Why would you want to trust someone who's just about to go to prison? Why? It doesn't make sense. So that's what you've got here. You see, God has already sentenced them. And when God has done that, you see how much grander and bigger he is than all the power of politics and empires and all the games of thrones that history is filled with. If your fears are still so big, it's because your God is still so small. And Isaiah, it's his job to cure you and me off that. That's the dangers. And now he begins to bring something of the cure. He shows you the limits that any influence has out there upon us. That's verses 1 through 5. I mentioned that this was God calling another nation of warriors. And again, it happened in history. The Medes and the Persians from the mountains in the north came crashing down onto Babylon. You can read about that in the book of Daniel. So that all happened. And they would destroy the Babylonians. And these verses of 1 to 5 show how God already had the measure of Babylon. It was the greatest threat to the people of God. It was literally under Nebuchadnezzar, the people that would conquer Jerusalem, destroy the temple of God, and haul them into exile for 70 years. If ever it looked like the devil had won and God had been beaten, it was then. And before all of that happens, Isaiah comes with this message so that he can prep the people for the bad days to come. So that when the people would reread this, when they were in exile 100 years down the line, they would see that God had a measure of all of this. And Babylon was measured. The coffin was measured for Babylon. and she would be buried in the dust of deserts. Everything that faces the church that seems so strong and so powerful has already been measured by God for destruction. So why should we be so afraid of it? And it's interesting to note, too, that Babylon at this stage was not the big empire. When Isaiah was writing these words in his office in Jerusalem, it was the Assyrians, a warlike people, more from the coastal area, who are terrifying everybody, who had already destroyed the northern part of the people of God, Israel. But Judah, down in the south, they were still there in Jerusalem. And so it was 100 years before Babylon, who at this stage was just part of Assyria, would rise up and become even more powerful. So powerful they would actually conquer Jerusalem. But at this point, they're so small, you wouldn't even see them coming. When the people were reading Isaiah 13 for the first time, they go, why is he talking about Babylon? Babylon's not our problem. We've got to worry about Assyria right next door, breathing fire down our necks. Why is he talking about Babylon? Babylon had a small beginning, but would be lethal and so destructive to the people of God. You didn't even see it coming. But even that has been measured by God. Now, you think about that today. What's so small that you never saw it coming? 30 years ago, 40 years ago, did you see the redefinition of marriage coming? Did you see the rise of alternative lifestyles coming? Things that were so small, so on the fringe of society, are now the influencers of society. Government policy will be made to march to that tune. Your job could be threatened if you don't buy into that mentality. Didn't see it coming, did you? So few people did. Things can come so hidden, so apparently small, so insignificant, and yet here we are 100 years later, Babylon would be terrifying the people of God. She would be conquering the people of God. She'd be dragging them into an exile for 70 long, painful years. And yet, God had the measure of Babylon. What has changed? Nothing. Why are you so afraid? Is your God so small? Here is the God who is working in the midst of all the confusion of nations, for whom indeed the nations are described in these verses as nothing more than tools hanging on a tool shed. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, listen, a noise on the mountains like that of a great multitude, an uproar among the nations. The nations are massing together. That sounds like your news channels, doesn't it? All the confusion of nations, and from Russia to Iran to China to Taiwan and to Ukraine and all the rest of it. And it's like that, isn't it? Every generation's got its wars and its conflicts. But in the midst of all of that, God is working. And it says in verse, and really all of that leads to a choice when you hear so much uproar. You can be afraid, fear, or you can look for false hopes, compromise, or in the midst of it, put your faith and your trust in God, Israel. That's what God was saying, and that's what he's saying to us. The noise on earth is because of a noise in heaven. It's like offstage noises in a theater or a show. There's a production that's to come onto the stage, and you're hearing all the clanging and the noise in the background. Something's happening behind the scenes as well. And that's what's happening when you hear all this noise. It's just on the stage of the news, but behind it, God is working. And all of these nations are but tools in God's workshop. All of these great powers, verse 5, though they come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath. They are merely weapons of his wrath. They are merely tools in his shed to craft history to his ends and purposes. Even tools so powerful as Babylon would become, a superpower of the ancient world. And yet, for all of that, she would fall. And for the people who would read these words 100 years later and who would be dragged into exile, far from their home, their whole culture as they knew it, destroyed. Looking at the magnitude of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the power of Nebuchadnezzar, they would say, God got beat, didn't he? And then they could reread these words and see 100 years before it ever even happened, God had the bases covered. And they were but as tools. That renewal would come through judgment, but it would come. And that's the same for us today. When nations fall away from their grounding in Christ, there will be judgment. There will be hardship. There could be some terrifying things. But yet these very things will be used by God as tools to restore and rebuild and further his kingdom. And let me just take that right down to the kitchen table level. Could you tomorrow morning be facing the worst possible boss in the universe? Could you be facing a conflict with one of the greatest businesses out there threatening you in the courts of law? Something that looks so dominating, something unmovable in your life? Well, the principle's the same, isn't it? Do you compromise? Do you give in to fear? Or do you put your faith in this God who can measure the nations? Take your pick. Who is the real influencer in all of these things? The one who can set a timeline behind all of these events. You look down at verse 6 and verse 9, you come across a phrase. It's going to be repeated many times. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Verse 9, the day of the Lord is coming. Now, in the first place, this is specific to the destruction of Babylon, 100 years down the line from Isaiah's day, against Babylon. But it's picked up by the prophets and by the New Testament as something that's cyclical, that the high and the mighty will keep falling. Time and again, you'll see that through history. Until finally, it will culminate in one final day of the Lord. So it's historical, cyclical through history, and it culminates one day at the very end of history. These days of the Lord, then, are like little, when you go to the movie, what do you see before you watch your movie? You see the trailers, don't you? You see a little snippet of the movie that's going to come out quite soon. Get you excited. Well, that's what all of these times when big empires fall, when there's huge political turmoil in the news, when there's judgment on the nations, and their pride and arrogance is humbled in the dirt, it is like a preview of the day of the Lord, the final day of the Lord, the ultimate day that the New Testament talks about as when Jesus Christ will return to this world. So you have a timeline. The day of the Lord, it says there, is near, verse 6. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Hands will go limp. Hearts will melt with fear. Terror will seize them. If that was true when Babylon collapsed, that's even more true when Jesus Christ returns to this world and if people aren't ready to meet him. So what you see here is there's a timeline and you see that all of them are at the bar of God's justice. Is there evil in this world? Well, you've got it here, haven't you? And if there's evil, there's justice. Look at verse 11. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. Whether it's Babylon of old or some multi-million dollar business like Google, or whether it's just one person who thinks he can tell you how to live your life, they're limited and they're going to be judged and they're going to be held accountable. There is evil in this world, and there is therefore going to be justice in this world. If nations invade and terrorize other nations, that's evil. And that will be followed by justice. Simple equation. You sow what you reap. Yeah? You'll see that time and again in your own life. And all of it is just a hint at the day of judgment. A reminder that God will judge the pride of human heart. It always, like a magnet, just draw. Pride will always draw God's justice. And how will people respond to all of that? How would they respond then, Isaiah says? They're going to try and hide. They're going to wish it wasn't there. Verse 13, I'll shake the heavens. The earth will shake from its place, the wrath of the Almighty, in the day of his burning anger. Like a hunted gazelle, like a sheep without a shepherd, they will all return to their own people. They will flee to their native land. The people will try and hide on that day. But will it work? People try and hide from that day today with their ideas. Say atheism. God doesn't exist, no day of judgment, no worries for me. Won't work. All kinds of ways people might try and hide, but they won't. So Revelation chapter 6 picks up this kind of language and this kind of thought, and it says, talking about Christ's return, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? That day is coming in the future. That day already happened in the past. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden when they sinned in their arrogance and pride against their Creator, who did nothing but love them? They hid from him. They tried to cover it up, literally. And mankind has psychologically been doing that ever since Eden, trying to cover up and hide. We can hide the darkness of our own hearts by trying to look good on the outside. Won't wash with God. He knows what's inside us. And so God promises judgment here, and it's a foretaste of judgment to come. One author had an interesting connection here with wrath and moments of anger and justice, if you like. And when we talk about God's wrath, don't think of your wrath when you just blow a fuse. His is not like that. It's a settled hostility against all evil. But this author called Dan Strange, he said, the Bible tells me that the people in general, they experience God's wrath every day. You go, really? But they do. Romans chapter 1 tells us the wrath of God is declared. Everybody senses that. And he goes on. He says, every day, even though they may not realize it. And it's this felt wrath that they tell me about. It's all the frustration and futility that they think life or fate has thrown at them. The terrible traffic, the school bullies, the bad back, the failed business, the cancer diagnosis, It's a huge shadow cast back from the end of the world. It's like a taste of hell on earth. It's all meaningful because it's God's message to us. That's a different way of looking at life, isn't it? God, in his mercy and his love, wants to constantly give humanity warnings about future judgment, warnings to turn away from it, warnings to flee to the one who himself, in Jesus Christ, he would bear his own wrath on that cross so that you and I might be sheltered from it. So that the day of your death or the day of judgment will not be a day of threat and wrath, but it will be a gateway to a bliss and a new world, because Christ would take all of that upon himself willingly for you. We can face God's wrath because Christ has already faced it for us by exhausting it for us through his death on the cross. So now you must choose not to fear the influencers or to compromise and put your trust in them, be they as powerful as Babylon of old. Instead, put your trust in Christ as the only influencer who you can ultimately trust. Will you do that? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to confess that fear is such an easy thing to give into. And Lord, we confess too that it's so easy to compromise anything for a quiet life. So Lord, we pray that we would see that we have a God so big that you're bigger than the news, you're bigger than the nations, you're bigger than the wars, you're bigger than all that could ever be hostile in our culture. You're bigger than all of it, and you're going to hold it to account. You're going to hold me to account one day too, and every one of us. But Lord Jesus, thank you that today we do not have to fear the wrath of God, that we can worship you because you've removed it. You've washed it out of us. You've declared us innocent in the sight of God by a miracle. So Lord, receive our worship, and we pray that our hearts now would therefore be loyal to you as the true King and the true power, the true King over all other kings. So Lord, free us from our fears. Give us such a vision of who our Father is in heaven, that he is God over all. Still our hearts, quieten our souls, as we see the utter wonder of our perfect and all-holy God. You are in control. Amen.